Blairsville is not a real hotbed for gang activity, but that's kind of an anomaly in the world, that most places in the world, historically, globally, are places where gangs and cartels and things like that that are operating, and that they are determining the landscape socially, culturally, those sorts of things. Something that I'm pretty familiar with. Most places where gangs are setting the stage culturally, all those things, is that one of the most, and it's male typically, that it, males that are going joining gangs, women are affiliated with gangs and join in different ways, but one of the most important days in a man's life or a young man's life is the day that he joins a gang. On that day that he joins the gang, joins the cartel, joins the whatever it might be, he takes on a new name, and a new name is given to him that is more important than his own name. It's the name of the gang that he is a part of. And that group of people, they now have a responsibility to him, and they represent him, and he represents them. And there's a mutual merging of identities. They're saying, we belong to you and you belong to us. And for that person, typically a young man, their identity is invested in this, that their life is invested in that, because this new name of this group is now important, more important than my own name. And so so the life of this and the well-being of this group is more important than my own life and my own well-being. That is pretty normal in human society, to be a part of a group, be brought into a group for protection, for identity, for ascending, for whatever else that it might be, that is more important than your own individualistic identity. And we have a hard time with that. It doesn't seem to be natural to us in our current state, but that is also in our history. But we are the most hyper individualistic group of people that have ever walked the face of the earth. And so having any sort of priority for a different group and a larger group that is more important to us than our own want-tos and desires and well-being and all that kind of stuff is really foreign to us, because we're weirdos. But you just need to know that there's a lot of people in this world that they will put what is best for my family, best for my group, best for whatever, on a higher level than what is best for the individual. We want a name. We want to be a part of something that is greater than ourselves. Around 280, so we're in the year 2026, so the year 280 would be almost 2,000 years ago, 1,800 years ago. There was a young man named Sebastian, and he was incredibly gifted athletically, very talented, and he joined, and one day he joined the Roman Legion, got accepted into that gang. And he also got to become a Roman citizen. So he gained a name that was more important to him, gave him more pride and more honor and more strength and more a greater sense of identity than his own name. Legionnaire, Roman citizen. And he was courageous, and he was intelligent and quick-thinking, brave, competent in all of his tasks. And so he moved up in the ranks very, very quickly. And he got invited to be a part of a different group, the Praetorian Guard. These were the elite soldiers of Rome. And Rome is the empire in the world. There had never been anything like that, the Roman Empire. And the Praetorian Guard were the elite, most trusted, highly competent, most dangerous soldiers that were entrusted with protecting the emperor and his family. High trust. High competence, elite group of people. And so he gained another name that was even higher than Roman soldier. in Praetorian Guard. It's arguably the only name that it was higher than that in the Roman Empire would be to be emperor himself. Sebastian, Praetorian Guard, gave him identity and strength and purpose, where he could walk around with his head up and his shoulders back, have clarity of thought, courage of action. And then one day, he was invited into a different group. Somebody told him about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Maker of all things, the one who is King of all things, will call all everybody and everything into account, that laid his life down for his people, that while we were traitors, that this king died for us. And he said, I want to be a part of his family. And he heard this message that if you will give your life to him, he will welcome you into his family and give you his name. And he said, I want that. So Praetorian Sebastian gave his life and gave his everything that he was to Jesus Christ. And he became Christian first and Praetorian second. And he was the emperor that he was serving was Diocletian, and Diocletian was one of the emperors that really ratcheted up the persecution of Christians, hated Christians. And so when Sebastian was off duty, he went to the prisons and he visited the Christians, and he told and he encouraged them, and he was always telling people about Jesus. And when Christians were executed, he buried them, which was against the law. But when he's on duty, it's all on duty. I'm certain, as long as it's not in violation of serving King Jesus, I'm doing my job. But people around this circle of the emperor started becoming Christians, and as they became Christians, they were doing Christian-like things. They were setting their slaves free. They were setting prisoners free out of debtor's prison and things like that. Their behavior was changing, and it was disruptive to the world, and Diocletian didn't like it. Didn't like how people were acting. And he started looking into that. Who is the cause of this? Found out that it was one of his own inner circle, Sebastian, Praetorian, that was telling people about Jesus. And when they became Christians, that they were doing all these crazy things of laying their lives down for each other. And he had Sebastian tied to a post, and the other Praetorians used him for target practice and riddled his body with arrows until he looked like a pincushion or a porcupine. And they left him for dead. And this lady named Irene, she went to go take his body off of the post and go bury him, which was a crime and illegal. But she found out, miracle of all miracles, like that he's still alive. And so she brought him home and carefully removed all these arrows from his body, and she nursed him back to health. And when Sebastian regained his strength, he was dead. He could have gone and done anything. But what he chose to do was put his uniform back on and walk back into the palace and resume his duties as a Praetorian. And when Diocletian saw him, he thought he saw a ghost, and he was freaked out. And Sebastian spoke up, and he said, "You have sinned against your God and your King, but he will forgive you if you repent and you turn to him and you give your life to him. You've been persecuting his people, his family, the children of God, who have never done you any harm. But if you will turn to your King, he will forgive you today." Diocletian rejected the message of Christ that Sebastian delivered to him, and he had Sebastian beaten to death and thrown into the sewers, where another Christian woman found him and buried him. But he lived and he died with pride and with honor of the name of his King and that he loved and he served. That's what we're talking about today, as we finish up this teaching series of what this means for us to live with God as King. We started off talking about loyalty born of gratitude. that where our gratitude goes, our loyalty flows. Living with a pre-decided obedience to our King, that we aren't selectively obedient to Jesus, that we have a pre-decided obedience to Jesus. You lead, I follow. That we live with a whole-bodied listening to our Good Shepherd. That we want to hear what He has to say. Life of prayer, tuned into You. We want to follow everything about You so that we know where You're going and who You are and what You want. We live with great expectations because we know that with responsibility and authority that they are linked. And so we have this ultimate authority in our lives, but that ultimate authority also has a responsibility to us and for us. Fathers, using that analogy, not only have authority over their household, but they have a responsibility for their household. And every level of authority has an asterisk under it. It is only righteous to the extent that it is in line with what the will of King Jesus is. And King Jesus has responsibility for us and has made great promises for us. And so we live as His children with great expectation that He will love us and watch out for us and bring us home one day. And last week we talked about that we live with well-being. That Christians, because of Christ, because we are living with God as King, that we might actually be more sad, more grieved at the brokenness of the world because we love more deeply than people that are not Christians. But beneath all of those things, there is this foundation that we are His and that Christ has this world and that He will lead it to a good ending and that all things He holds in His hands. And so beneath potentially the greater grief, the greater sadness, the greater anger, there's a sense of well-being that Christians live with. We have an anchor for our soul because we know who our God and who our King is. And we're finishing up tonight by talking about that as living with God as King means that we are people that live with a deep sense of pride and honor because we know whose we are. We know who we belong to. And it's something that we all want. We all want an identity that gives us strength and that gives us courage and that gives us purpose. And helps guide and direct our lives that we can walk into a situation and we know what to do. We know how to act. We know how to respond because we know who we are. We know what we're a part of. We've got something that helps us see straight and act decisively. Like Sebastian, everyone who is in Christ, they find this in Jesus because we are His. And He's ours. We belong to Him. See, we are not only, as Christians, we're not only forgiven and healed and set free. We are made into the sons and daughters of God. We are the ambassadors. We are representatives of God and His kingdom. We are walking around, good or bad, walking around ambassadors of God Almighty. He has chosen you to be that wherever it is that you go, whether it's among your family or it's at the store or workplace or school or wherever it might be, that you are Christ's ambassadors, sons and daughters of God. What could be bigger than that? What could fill us with more righteous pride and honor and identity than that? All other claims of identity in this life are small in comparison. You know, all the things that we get wrapped up in of you are what you own, what your paycheck is, what your financial statement is, the clothes that you wear, what you look like, your title, your position, your trophies, your ribbons, your awards, or maybe on the other side, your victim statuses, or your sob stories, or whatever it is. Those aren't the things that define us, and I'm not belittling anybody's stuff, but like those. But God gives us something that triumphs over all of those things. That says these things might have been true, good or bad, or might be true about me, good or bad, but here's the thing that that I anchor and I build my identity on, that I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That is the thing that defines me. These other things might have happened. I might have gotten a raise. I might have gotten abused. I might have this or might have this or whatever else. But I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Sebastian had had all the things on a level that none of us will probably ever know. We probably won't be like the second ranked, one of the most powerful people in all of, and influential people in all of the world. But he saw that stuff for what it was. Just like when he was a legionnaire or a Roman soldier, and he got invited to the Praetorian Guard, he's like, oh, this is better. Sign me up for that. When he's a Praetorian Guard and he hears about Jesus, he said, oh, that's better. Sign me up for that. That is who I want to be. And if that is the offer that is on the table, I'm going to take a hold of it with both hands. I want to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. Carrie and I had a lot of time to talk, you know, over the last however many years of marriage we've been. They've been all so good. 24? Yeah. Almost. We're getting close. You know? But one of the things that we've talked about is what is it that has shaped our life, that has guided us the most and brought us blessings and kept us from and helped us walk through the valley of the shadow of death and different places and come out on the other side okay, or navigate things where a lot of temptation and this and stuff was just coming at us in different ways to get off course and do these various things, both individually and as a couple and whatever else. And the thing that we always came back to when we're trying to figure out what is the one thing, what is the overriding thing that has shaped our life for the good and kept us secure and kept us safe and kept us on track. And it was this, that we had a sense of who we are in Christ. That when a temptation would come our way, it's like, I'm not going to do that because I am this. I won't because I am. I won't because I am. I will do this because of who I am. And when we have screwed up, then it's like, I will own it. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, I will own it because I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And so that's the one that I belong to. That is my gang leader. And I will be loyal to him, and I will, whatever that costs me, because that's who I am. That is the key forming thing of my identity. Shaping force in my life. When I'm getting it right and when I'm getting it wrong. And that's true for all Christians. We screw it up sometimes, but what we come back to again and again and again is, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. One of the things that I noticed about Carrie and her family as we were getting to know each other was the interesting things that her dad would say to her as she's leaving. He might tell her he loves her and give her a hug while she's getting in the car and say, I love you, make good choices. But one of my favorite ones was, I love you, remember whose you are. And he didn't mean that you are my daughter, don't shame the ancestors and bring shame to the family. That's not what he meant. Remember whose you are in Christ. I love you. Remember whose you are. With all of that identity and the pride and the belonging and the guidance and the navigation that gives you in life. And God is holding out all of that to all of us, because we were all created, called and created to be sons and daughters of God. This isn't a special thing for some special people. It is what you were created for and what God is holding out to you and has gone to great expense to hold out to you, that this is who you are. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God and an ambassador of God's holy kingdom. So the question for us, it's just, what will we do with that? Will we allow God to welcome us into His family and give us His name? What is His name? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Summary of this first part, the verses leading up to this. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church and said, summary here is, after Jesus laid His life down for the life of the world, verse 9, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge, whether in this life or in the life to come, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that is that Jesus is looking at you and looking at me today and every day of your life and saying, my life for yours. My life for yours. Your name, my name for yours. If you will give me the name Cindy, I will give you, put the name of Jesus on you. If you will give me the name of Hudson, I will put the name of Jesus on you. If you will give me the name of Jordan, I will put the name of Jesus on you. My name for yours. My life for yours. If you will surrender your name, me, my, I, he will give you his name and his family's name. Son of God, daughter of God, forever. Will you say yes to him today? Maybe for the first time, maybe we come together and we gather as a church. One of those reasons is to remember, right? One of my favorite lines from any hymns is God saying, bind my wandering heart to thee. Christians wrote that. Bind my wandering heart to thee. We get distracted by so many other things and we buy into cheap identities when the creator of heaven and earth, the savior of all creation, saying, my life for yours and your name, my name for yours. Will we say yes to him today? The first time or again? Let's pray.